Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning to those who are there online with us. I'd like to talk to you about something that applies to everyone in a lot of different ways. Human culture overemphasizes outward beauty, and so much so that sometimes inner ugliness is tolerated so long as a person is appealing on the outside. That's a problem. Our beauty culture starts early, is reinforced from a very early age, and that appearance culture is promoted throughout our lives from the very beginning all the way up, seems to the right, the very end. But have you noticed at the checkout counter, when you look at those magazine covers, they're always showing the most beautiful faces and the most sculpted bodies. And if your appearance isn't like what you see on those magazines, the magazine says it can help you improve your appearance, or at least hide the parts that you don't want to, or that you don't consider so glamorous. We naturally do what we can to make ourselves more attractive. And I have to confess, I spent time in front of the mirror this morning. I'm sure you're glad for that. But I believe that God put it in our DNA to try and make ourselves more attractive. It's implied in His command, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Men and women are naturally attracted to each other. However, our physical beauty, like memories, fade with time. But though this human body eventually loses its youthful beauty, there is a kind of beauty, a different kind, that gets better and better with time. This kind of beauty I'm speaking of is not enhanced with makeup or workouts or nice clothes. It comes down from heaven and is made more comely with godliness and holiness and right living. This timeless beauty results from a Christian character displaying the beauty of God in this fallen world full of lost and dying sinners. And the church that belongs to Jesus Christ is a beautiful body resulting from the splendor of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as His bride, we await the presentation having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Instead, it's holy and blameless. And there will be no sags or wrinkles that detract from its appearance, but instead, the Word of God gives it that youthful energy that makes it so attractive because it is inspired, and it inspires us to make the church more attractive. That's the idea you'll find in the scripture in Titus chapter 2 and verse 10 that teaches us to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. To adorn means to make it more attractive. And accompanying this theme is the plan of God that the church's witness to the world is cast in the best light because it is from the light that brings life to all men. But you can also read in Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, the purpose for this is so that the word of God will not be dishonored, calling us to speak irreproachably, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, to make this plain, our lives should beautify the gospel and attract sinners to the Savior. But how will this church develop into such a beautiful body that draws other people to the Lord? Well, the method is simple. We simply teach and live by what the Bible calls sound doctrine, And you can read about that in Titus chapter 2 in verses 1, 7, and 10. Every word we speak, every action that we take, whether it's here in the church house or in the privacy of our homes or on the street or in the building, we should act as becomes the saints of God. But when I speak about sound doctrine, please don't think that I'm limiting that to only the corporate actions of the assembled church. There has been a lot of teaching over the past 100 years about the work and the worship of the church and how it should be according to the plan that was given to us in the New Testament. And that is true. That is included in sound doctrine, but there is more. This word doctrine comes from a New Testament word, didaskalia, which is a word that means simply teaching. But it's more importantly, the teaching that comes from heaven. The modern idea of doctrine is much more narrow. It's more theological or ecclesiastical. It's the things that are taught about God or the things pertaining to the church. But that's not the correct idea. In the New Testament, the Bible presents this idea of doctrine being a whole life application. Everything about us and everything in our relationship to God comes from this teaching. Furthermore, this kind of doctrine is modified by the word sound. Sound doctrine is the kind that gives us health and a wholesomeness and keeps us alive and improves our well-being. This word sound means exactly that. But sound doctrine is biblical teaching. And the word of God is living and powerful, according to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And that life and that power is imparted to us and gives us health and life as we are exercised by sound doctrine. Now, if you look back in the Old Testament, you'll see this same teaching in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. This will mean health to your flesh and vigor for your bones. Living by God's word is exactly that, living. Walking with Jesus along the straight and narrow is the pathway of peace and comfort and hope and life. And the Bible says, few there be that find it. With all of the sin and the death that is in the world, living is a great attraction of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul went into more detail in chapter 2 of the book of Titus, in the letter to Titus. And he said that sound doctrine applies to 5 different groups within the body of Christ. Now, when we follow these teachings, we make the church more attractive to everyone that observes our behavior. These 5 demographic groups include the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, and those who are classed as bond servants. But first, a side note. There are important learning differences within these different age and gender groups. Paul suggested important distinctions in a teaching program for different ages of men and women. Now, there are gender roles within the church. And though there are no distinctions among men and women, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, as applies to salvation, God has given each gender specific responsibilities within the body of Christ. He assigned a leadership role to men, both in the family and in the church. And married women are subject to their own husbands. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, Philippians, 1 Peter chapter 3. And every Christian woman must be an example of faith and good works so that she might impart those patterns to the next generation. God designed the sexes to complement one another, both in society, in the family, as well as in the church. But competition for power between male and female is counterproductive and detracts from the beauty of the bride of Christ. Men and women must work together in the church. They must work together as well as within the role that God has given them to perform. And neither should there be division between, in the fellowship between young and old. It was Timothy who was commanded by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father." If we see the church as the family of God, we should be able to see that our relationships together benefit the whole family of God. The older members have wisdom and experience to share and to instruct the younger. The younger will carry the gospel to the next generation. And though society often separates young and old, God's design is that we learn to live harmoniously and work together and build on one another's strengths. There are different opportunities and temptations at different stages of life. And most younger people have more energy and enthusiasm to be able to devote to the service of God. And yet, young families are often busy with careers and family matters such as rearing children. They might not have as much time, some people would think, but everybody actually has the same amount of time, 24 hours in one day. But when kids are younger, some people think that parents are unavailable for church ministry. I would say to you that raising children is church ministry. When we bring up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we are doing exactly what God wants us to do within the body of Christ. In our retirement years, we might be presented with different temptations. Retired church members ought to resist the temptation of living only for themselves. Instead, they can give more time to help in the work of the church. And with more time available, they can go on mission trips, do volunteer work, encourage others who are sick or shut in, and otherwise hone their skills in doing what it is that God has called each of us to do. Regardless of gender or age, the Word of God gives us healthy teaching for every stage of life. Sound doctrine is the foundation for godly living. Titus was preaching in a Roman province called Dalmatia in the first century. And when Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy, he had mentioned several issues that were going on in that Roman province. The situation in Dalmatia had deteriorated such that there were false teachers and deceivers who were upsetting whole families for the sake of sordid gain. You can read about that in Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. But the false teachings included Jewish fables and the intent that those fables would establish the authority of the Judaizing teachers. But there were also the commandments of men being taught instead of the Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And Titus was instructed to speak the things that are fitting, or that is, proper for sound doctrine. Paul consistently wrote how sound doctrine included practical Christian living. To have sound doctrine without practice, it is no longer sound. It's like faith without works. Being grounded in sound doctrine provides a firm basis for holy living and service to God. For example, if the truth of God's omnipresence and omniscience and omnipotence actually grips our lives, it will have a big impact on everything else that we do in life. It will affect how we relate to our families and our employers and our government. Because if we know that God sees everything and that God is all-powerful, there will eventually be an accounting of how we have lived our lives. So sound doctrine is important. And the first group that the Apostle Paul mentioned to Titus was the older men. They should be godly so as to attract others to our Savior. While every Christian virtue, that is, the fruits of the Spirit, should apply to each of these age and gender groups, there are some qualities that need to be emphasized in different stages of our lives. But it might be important to notice that older men is not given a specific chronological age. It's relative. When we are older than someone else, that makes us an older man, doesn't it? We should also note that the qualities mentioned here are not automatically developed with age. And it seems that a person is never too old to engage in some kind of foolishness. And if we are older and these qualities are not a description of us, then perhaps we need to spend a little more time in front of the mirror of God's Word and reflect on our lives and try to become the kind of person that God calls us to be. So older men, you should be sober and reverent and temperate and sound in faith and in love and in patience. As I said, these qualities don't automatically come with age. Then that's apparent since they needed to be taught. I propose to you that if older men are sound in faith, then they are going to have these qualities. Is your faith healthy? We older men should be trusting God in even the most mundane and practical matters of life. And one of the most common ways that sound faith presents is that when we don't let the trials and tribulations of life turn us into crabby, cranky, crotchety old men, instead we should be sound in love. And rather than becoming more intolerant and hardened toward others who don't share our viewpoint as we get older, we need to grow to be gracious and loving and compassionate. And we need to keep doing that. To keep doing that is a description of growing in our perseverance. Older men are to be sound in their faith and sound in love and sound in persevering. These are all healthy qualities for Christians who are older. Faith, love, and perseverance will not allow life's trials to ruin our hope and steal our joy. We keep trusting in the promises of God. We keep looking forward to Christ coming again. And rather than dropping out of the race, older men should be running with endurance, fixing their eyes on the Lord Jesus, just as Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 teaches us to do. The seasoned Christian man with these qualities will stand out in the world and show the beauty of Christ that will be attractive to others. Older women are to be examples of godliness, teaching what is good. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. Now, if you thought wisdom comes with age, think again. Wisdom usually comes by making mistakes and surviving them. And thank God you're still alive and learning. The more a Christian follows sound doctrine, the more they will be transformed by the power of the Word of God. And that power changes a person's behavior. This is the demeanor of our inner character. And if we will show on the outside what is on the inside, then that reverence which is inside will be manifest outside as others will see behavior that is suitable to a person who considers the sacredness of their relationship to God, kind of like a priestess in a temple. But in this case, the priestess is the temple. The Word of God dwells within us, even as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this qualifies older women to be teachers of what is good. And this kind of good does not include how to be a malicious gossip or a self-indulgent narcissist, one imbibing in too much drink, and that results in their speaking too much about things they ought not to even be speaking. I can see how easy it would be for an older person to turn to alcohol as a pain reliever. I've had some experience with pain. Most of us that get a little older find some joints that cause us a little discomfort. But alcohol only causes a different kind of pain, and often with terrible consequences. Instead, the good that older Christian women should have, the kind that they should be able to teach from, is for the younger women to learn how to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. For much of our society, the important calling as a homemaker has been lost altogether. The skill set that's required to do that hasn't really been passed down from one generation to the next, as we have encouraged our women folk to engage and work outside the home and to seek careers rather than rearing children. And a lot of young women lack the practical training about how to succeed at it. Granted, at the time of this writing, at the time of this epistle, there were literally no career paths for young women other than marrying and having children. Women didn't engage in enterprises in the first century. They were expected to stay at home. And unfortunately, one of the translations says they are to be keepers at home. But that's an incorrect translation. For the woman who would be a homemaker might actually sometime be engaged in work outside the home. And that's the case can be seen in Proverbs chapter 31, where the virtuous woman not only kept her home, but she engaged in business and was successful at it. But society has channeled young women into being something other than mothers and wives. And feminism today would encourage women to be independent from everyone else. But there's no such thing as being independent from other people. We are all dependent on one another. And so in our culture that allows or even encourages women to seek careers over their home life, the call of God has not changed, and young women are still to love their own husbands, not somebody else's, not someone that's not their husband. The command for older women teaching the younger women how to love their husbands shows that love is not always automatic. It takes education and self-evaluation and dedication and deliberate effort. Younger women are also to be taught by the older women to love their children. You might think that would come naturally, but a parent who has lived a selfish life and been encouraged to do so will have trouble making the kind of commitment necessary to rear children successfully. They need older Christian women to show them how. And younger women are to be sensible, as is described here in the verse, as discreet and chaste. A godly young woman must be in control of her impulses and passions. By learning that, it will be easier to maintain sexual purity in the marriage. Don't trust television or Pulp Fiction or the World Wide Web to give you the proper instruction. Those will all be worldly attitudes, and they'll only drag young women into the devil's web from the World Wide Web. Popular media will only feed the imagination with supposed pleasures of fornication and illicit romance. Younger women are to be homemakers, this text says, and that implies work. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. And whether you like it or not, it's God's design. What woman ever ends her life and says, "Well, I wish I had spent more time sitting on the couch watching TV and eating Oreos"? Nobody would think that that would happen. Seeing one's family walking with God and loving one another and being actively engaged in benefiting the rest of society would certainly bring joy. But more than that, for the Christian who sees their family walking according to the plan of God, it will bring everlasting joy. Therefore, work, whether at home or outside the home or both, is necessary to make one's home a beautiful and attractive place for family. Additionally, younger women are taught to be kind. And even though Titus 2 and verses 4 and 5 says taught to be good, the word is actually agathos, and that word is translated as kind in other verses. You might see in other texts of Scripture where this word is translated as good, or in some places where it's kind. But the fact of the matter is, younger women who learn what older women teach will be good, and that includes being kind. Kindness is a good way to show love to one's family members. Younger women are to be subject to their own husbands. This text is about as out of sync from our modern society as it can get, but it is still God's word. And we have a choice, God's way or the world's way. The world's way asserts oneself, demands one's rights. It makes demands on others so that one might get his or her own way. But that's not God's way. Titus was also told to teach the young men. And in Titus 2 and verse 6, the scripture says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now don't suppose for a moment that sobriety is the only thing that young men need to learn. Observe the word likewise in this verse. It links everything else that was formerly explained for the other demographic groups. It shows that young men need to learn similar lessons from what the older and the younger have learned. And the stage in life that young men reach, there might be specific lessons, but the message is essentially the same, that godly living is necessary in every stage of life. But this idea of being sober-minded is translated from a word that means to keep one's mind under control in all circumstances. And how can that happen? With all the distractions that are in the world, and with all of the advertising of life's pleasures and the excitement that is around us all the time, it requires the discipline of mind to maintain faith and self-control and perseverance. Now, there is another element in this text, especially in verses 7 and 8, that links Titus's practical example, the young evangelist's practical example, to training these young men. He was to be a pattern of good works. Not only was he to be a teacher, but he was to be an example. He was a pattern of good works, and therefore the young men who were to pattern themselves after his pattern would also engage in good works. Titus was to show integrity and reverence and incorruptibility and sound speech, and to be a visual aid for these young Christian men. Titus had to be not just a teacher, but an advertisement of what being an attractive example of a Christian was. His guidance for others would only be taken seriously if he himself patterned his life according to the truth. Next in the text, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to teach the slaves. Now that word has a very negative connotation in our day and age. Unfortunately, the world has given that a negative connotation. But in Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 in the New King James Version, that word is translated as bondservants. And that's exactly what was being spoken of here. It was addressed to people who had engaged in a contractual relationship for either a stipulated period of service or a specific time period in which a debt would either be paid down or a specific amount of wages paid so that a debt might be paid off when the bond service was completed. To those who would be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, they would not be engaging in pilfering or stealing small things of value, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. To adorn the doctrine in all things means that this sound doctrine should be applied in every area of our lives. We also are engaged in a kind of bond service. It might not be a contractual relationship with some man, but we have a divine contract called a covenant, a new covenant, that we have engaged in with our Lord so that we are his bondservants. And so the application is for all of us who engage in service, not just to employers, not just in business with a contract with customers, but we should always be honest and earnest and enthusiastic in what we do, so that if our boss asks us how long we've been working there, we won't have to say, since I heard your footsteps coming down the hall. No, instead the Bible teaches us that our service should not be with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We will not only earn the respect of our employers and our associates and our customers, but we will also make the gospel of Christ much more appealing to everyone who observes our behavior. So by following this doctrine, the doctrine that is called sound in the Word of God, we will not only enhance our appearance, but we will also beautify the church of our Lord, and others who will see it will recognize how attractive it is, so that they too would like to live. We're becoming more beautiful as time passes, not our outward appearance, which fades with time, but the inner, which is a lasting beauty of a heart that is obedient to God. Every one of us knows that natural beauty attracts. A beautiful place like Niagara Falls will attract visitors from all over. Millions of people every year go to Niagara Falls. But the body of Christ should be so beautiful that those who are lost in the world, the millions, the hordes, are so attracted to Jesus that they too will find eternal beauty. It's time for us to stand in front of the mirror of God's Word, to be groomed by it, so that this church will be a beautiful body illustrating the glory of God. But if you are not a Christian, you are still guilty of sin. Your sins have not been forgiven. You have not had your burden of sin removed. It could be, but in that present condition, you are still as ugly as sin. And if you would be beautified, the Bible teaches you how. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27, the scripture says, "For we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." There are several things that happen when a sinner is baptized into Christ. When a sinner is baptized into Christ, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the Bible says that it is for the remission of sin. But it's not simply the act of applying water to a person that takes sin away. It's necessary for a person to first of all have faith in Jesus Christ. For Mark chapter 16 and 16, the Lord's own words, he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The person that might get wet without knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, without faith in his soul-cleansing blood, is just getting wet. But when a person understands the gospel and accepts it and wants to have that relationship with God by being baptized into water for the remission of sin, a person can get rid of that ugliness of sin so that the beautification of the righteousness of Christ can be applied to that person. So when a person in that condition passes from this life and stands to give an account to God in the next, a person doesn't have to say, "Well, I'm sorry, this is the best that I could do. You made me this way. That's how I lived." No, instead, the Christian who has had their sins purged can say, "Jesus died for my sin. I have been saved by the blood of the Lamb." And in that condition, you will appear the most beautiful that you can be. And if that's not your condition today, then won't you express your desire to be cleansed from sin that you might be whole before God? The song of invitation has been announced, and if there's any subject to the call of the gospel, then make your wishes known while we stand and while we sing.